Continuing on in the book of Matthew, the theme of the book of Matthew is Jesus as King, as Messiah. And I sent out an email, and I think I told you last week, and sent out an email this last week asking you to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And this is the section of Matthew known as the Sermon on the Mount. Probably one of the more famous passages in all the New Testament, if not in the whole Bible. So I hope you took some time this last week to read through that and refresh yourself with what's in there, because I'm not going to hit it each and every point. I mean, there's so much. We could do a whole year's sermon series just on the Sermon on the Mount, and perhaps we'll do that sometime. But I just want to look at it as a whole this morning. Take it in one big chunk, and it's really quite a remarkable three chapters when you look at it and you understand what Jesus wants to do with these three chapters in our lives. It is the Sermon on the Mount has long been hailed as the sum of Jesus' ethical teachings. In these three chapters, Jesus basically tells us how he wants us to live our lives. And it's sometimes been called the Declaration of the Kingdom of God. The American revolutionaries had their Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. Karl Marx had his Communist Manifesto. In this message, in these three chapters, Jesus reveals to us what his kingdom is all about. And it represents for us a radically different agenda than what the nation of Israel expected from the Messiah. It doesn't present the political or material blessings of the promised Messiah. Instead, it expresses the spiritual implication of Jesus' rule and reign in our lives. The message tells us how we will live when Jesus is truly the Lord of our lives. It acts as a diagram of what a holy or godly life looks like. If life is a puzzle, then the Sermon on the Mount is the picture on the cover of the box of what that puzzle is supposed to look like. The Sermon on the Mount doesn't deal with the topic of salvation so much as it lays out for us and for those who are seeking Christ how regarding Jesus as Lord and King looks lived out in our daily lives. I ran across this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer concerning the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Humanly speaking, we could understand and interpret the Sermon on the Mount in 1,000 different ways. But Jesus knows only one possibility: simple surrender and obedience. Not interpreting it or applying it, but in doing and obeying it." It's just that simple. Let's not make it too complicated. Let's not get into splitting hairs. Jesus lays it out pretty clearly for us in these three chapters. And I think this is best shown in chapter 5, verse 20, when Jesus says, "I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The main theme of the Sermon on the Mount is righteousness, true righteousness. You see, the religious leaders had an artificial external righteousness that was based on the law and one's ability to keep the law. But the righteousness that Jesus described is a true and vital righteousness that begins in the heart. It comes from a heart that's been changed by God. The Pharisees were concerned about the minute details of conduct, following rules, regulations, walking in step with what's expected. A shocking example of this occurred in modern day Israel. And when I heard this story, I thought that's a good picture of how the Pharisees lived their lives. You see, in Israel, it seemed that there was a fire that took place in an apartment complex on the Sabbath. And the apartment complex was owned by some Orthodox Jews. And so they had a dilemma. What are they going to do? The Sabbath is a day of rest where you were to do no work. And under their strict interpretation of work, making a phone call to the fire department was work. Do we dishonor God and break the Sabbath? Well, they argue back and forth while the building is on fire. Finally, after three apartments were destroyed, they finally decided that, yes, it would be okay to make a phone call to call the fire department. That's how the strict religious Pharisees viewed life, by obeying the law and totally missing the heart of the law. They neglected the core matter of God's heart. The reason for the Sabbath rest. Our motives and our subsequent actions come from our hearts. And if the heart isn't in right standing with God, then your motives and your actions will not reflect nor meet the high standards that Jesus sets for the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you cannot come to Christ and remain unchanged. Becoming a Christian demands that there is a change in your heart. Your motives change. And when your motives change, your actions change. And so when you come to Christ, it's not to start obeying a bunch of rules and regulations and religious laws. It's for a change of heart. Because you recognize that something is missing, something is off. And I need a change. And so God puts his spirit in you and gives you a new heart, as he says in Ezekiel 36. He puts a new heart in his spirit in you, a heart that beats for his ways. And that changes the motive of why we act and why we love, rather than a checkoff list of do's and don'ts. There's a couple examples in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. Right after this verse, he says, he talks about murder and hate. And I hope that there's not a person among you here that would commit the murder of someone else. I hope. I kind of sleep well tonight, at night, knowing that none of you want to go out and murder someone. And I think it's safe to say that we would all be in agreement that to do so would be an egregious sin and violation against God and the civil authorities, right? Are we in agreement with that? That murder is no bueno. It's not good. You should not go out and kill someone, right? Some of you are nodding your heads, and I'm a little nervous. But anyway, but Jesus says that if you are angry with your brother or another person, so that you can sit at home and picture yourself wrapping your hands around their neck, then you should be very, very careful. Because in your heart, you're already murdering them. And that is, he says, that is just as bad as murdering. He says, do not murder. Anyone subject to murder will be subject to judgment. If you are angry with your brother, you will be subject to that same judgment. And then he goes on to say, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Now you can live your whole life. You could live your whole life without touching a woman beside your wife, for those of you who are married. You could go your whole life and never shake another woman's hand or pat them on the back or anything. But Jesus says, all too much in these buttons. Jesus says that if you look at another woman with lust in your heart for her, you don't need to touch her to be guilty of adultery. You've already committed the act. It's in the heart. And by the way, ladies, that goes both ways. You're not off the hook on that either. So don't think, whoo. Nope. It goes both ways. It's the condition of our hearts that dictate our actions. And Jesus calls us to have humble and obedient, Christ-centered hearts. What was taught in the Sermon on the Mount is repeated throughout the New Testament letters by Paul and Peter and James and John and whoever that is that wrote the book of Hebrews. It's written for the church then and today. The early believers embraced the principles and made them the standard of conduct for all of Christ's followers. The Sermon on the Mount is by far Jesus' longest explanation of what it looks like to live as a member of God's kingdom. And in many ways, Jesus' teaching during the Sermon on the Mount represents the major ideals of the Christian life. Jesus touches on the subject of prayer and justice and care for the needy and handling the religious law and divorce and fasting and judging other people. And a little bit of salvation, and so much more. The Sermon on the Mount contains both the Beatitudes that George read this morning, and the Lord's Prayer, and the Golden Rule, that we are to treat others the way that we would like to be treated ourselves. In the end, Jesus makes it clear that his followers should live a noticeably different way than other people, because his followers should hold to a much higher standard of conduct, the standard of love and selflessness that Jesus himself would embody when he went to the cross and died for our sins. Jesus sums up the Sermon on the Mount in the parable, in the closing verses of chapter 7. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Dan and Kathy and their family do Conrad castles. In the summer, they go to the coast and they build sandcastles. You know, towns have these sandcastle building competitions and festivals. And they compete in that. And they, if you've seen pictures, they do some great work. And they've won prizes. But in the end, all that work and all that effort gets taken out by the incoming tide. Now, don't let that be your life, folks. Don't let that be your life. We're given in this parable an illustration of a person who is wise and a person who is foolish, who does not obey the teachings of Jesus. The obvious teaching here is that Jesus is the rock and the sound foundation. That the truths that he puts forth in the Sermon on the Mount is a bedrock, a solid ground that we can build our lives on. But there's a condition given in the passage. It's not just enough to hear Jesus' words, but we have to put them into practice. Because we can hear them over and over again. A lot of us have been in church all our lives, and yet we still build sandcastles. We need to get down to the bedrock of Christ and his kingdom and build on that foundation. And then we are able to withstand the storms of wind and rain that will come upon us in this life. If you haven't read the three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in a while, I encourage you to take this week and read through them slowly, carefully. A little personal note here. You know the one that gets me? Where he talks about the plank in my eye and the plank in your eye. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to help you with that plank. Let me help you with that plank. I thought about a sermon illustration for that. At home in my woodshed, I have a big garbage can. It's full of splinters of wood, kindling from splitting wood. I just throw all the small pieces in there and use that for kindling to start our fires. And that baby's full. And I was going to bring that out and said, look what I pull out of my eye. It's like, oh, it's a wonder I can see sometimes. And God just continually takes me to the woodshed, literally. And says, hey, you know, look at these planks. I want to be able to help you with your planks and your specks of wood in your eye. And I am continually going to Jesus, the eye doctor, to say, I got this log. Oh, Jesus, help me with this log. I could sell it for a couple $1,000 to a lumber company. Goodness, it's so big. Oh, I love the Sermon on the Mount. It's so rich. And we still mine its riches every time we read it. Let's pray. Our Lord, I thank you for these three chapters. I thank you for your clear and concise teachings that are found in these. And Lord, while I may not have had anything deep or profound to say in this sermon, Lord, your word is deep and profound enough. So I pray that as we look at these three chapters in the coming week, God, would you do your great work May the word of God not return void as we allow your Holy Spirit to highlight sections that we really need to apply to our lives. And we're going to trust you, God, to do that. Because like I said, we may see it in other people's lives, but we all got these specks and planks in our eyes that we need to take care of. Help us, God, to take care of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to trust you to show us those areas. Because so often we're blind to our weaknesses. And Lord, as your Spirit points these areas out in our lives, would you fill us with your courage and grace to not just acknowledge them, but to get on our knees and deal with them as children of God who long to walk in purity and humility and holiness before you. Lord, we are ambassadors for your kingdom, and we want to be good ambassadors and not give a bad witness to your name. That would not honor you, and we would not be blessed. So Jesus, do your work. Do your work in our hearts and our lives. God, this coming week, as we prepare for Night to Shine, we again pray for your blessing, that you would lead and guide as the details come together. Bless those who are serving. Bless those who are organizing. And Father, on that night, Friday night, may you receive glory and honor as we share your love with many, many people. Jesus, would you touch those who need healing? Would you unleash your power in their lives? And we will give you the glory. And all God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you. See you this afternoon or next week at our regular time. Soup supper next week.